Welcome to Grace Community Church On Demand, the weekly podcast from the Sunday services at Grace Community Church in Rupert, Idaho. Here at Grace, we believe in building the kingdom of God one person at a time. We're passionate about loving God, loving people, and following Jesus. Let's get into this week's message with Pastor Travis Turner.
All right, we're going to dive into the message. We have been in a series called Who Is He? And we're really answering the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And I want to take you back, come on, to Passion Week. I know we had Passion Week just this last week, but I'm going to take you back there because it just really fits with the message. Let's go ahead and bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you for today. Thank you for bringing us here today, Lord, and we thank you for saving us. And Lord, we just ask that as we are together, we posture ourselves to listen and to receive. I ask you, Lord, that you would just show us your truth and your life. I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. All right, turn to your neighbor and tell them how happy you are to see them just real quick. Greet them real quick. Now turn to your second choice and tell them it looks like you need a lot of Jesus today. You're in a good spot because it looks like you've had a rough week. Need a lot of Jesus. All right, so looking back at Passion Week, the week leading up to the cross, Jesus has just provided communion to his disciples. He's just prayed for them. They're in the upper room, and now it's time, you know what I mean, to work his way towards the cross. John chapter 18 and verse 1 is where we are. It says this, that when Jesus had finished praying, he left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side was a famous garden. We all know it as the Garden of Gethsemane. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now, Judas, the betrayer, the one that betrayed Jesus, sold him out, he knew the place and he knew it well because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. What I want you to know is the Garden of Gethsemane was a regular meeting place. It was a place where they would find themselves retreating to on somewhat of a regular basis. Jesus would go there alone oftentimes. Oftentimes he would take his disciples. If you study this out, some scholars believe that Jesus was good friends or at least knew the owner of the property very well and so had full reign, come on, to use the property whenever he needed to. And so Jesus went there often. Judas knew that this was a regular meeting place, a regular place of prayer. Verse 3, it goes on. Then Judas, having a detachment of troops. Now, I had to study out, what was a detachment? How many troops, how many Roman soldiers made up a detachment? A detachment was anywhere between 200 and 400 people. And so he's got this detachment of troops with him, and there's officers and the chief priests and the Pharisees. What I want you to know is Roman soldiers during this time occupied Palestine. And so here Judas is, he's got 400 potentially plus people that are geared up, come on, ready for a fight. The Bible says that they came, these 200 to 400 soldiers came with lanterns, torches, and weapons. If you read the same account of this story in a different gospel, it says that they came with swords, spears, and clubs. And so if you were able to come to the Last Sacrifice drama that we did so well, so excellently here at the church last week, they really played this off so well. Like they had the garden scene and the soldiers and those that were with Judas. You know what I mean? They were searching out through the garden. Where is it that they could be. The only thing that I think we could have done better to depict what this was really like was to have like 200 soldiers instead of like 10. I think that would have been really, really cool. But we need a little bit bigger space. Somebody say goals to work towards. Goals to work towards. Like we're going to have, you know, more soldiers in the future. But here they are, they're sneaking through, and this is the deal. They're looking for Jesus, the troublemaker, and they're quiet, and they're stealthful. Why are they stealthful? Because they believe in their mind that there's another army that's waiting for them. That Jesus has amassed this incredible army that's ready to fight, that's ready to battle. As Rick Toondag always tells me, it's like the Thrilla in Manila. Remember, that's when Muhammad Ali, who did he box? Yeah. And so there was a fight that was ready to go down, right? And these soldiers were prepared, but they didn't understand that that wasn't Jesus's mandate. It wasn't his call. It wasn't his priority. And so in verse 4, the Bible says, Jesus, knowing all things. How many of you know that he still knows all things? Jesus, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, who are you seeking? And so this is what I want you to know. Like Jesus didn't hear something off into the distance and say, oh man, there's so many of them. There's 200, there's 400, and they got bad intentions. He didn't run off. Jesus didn't try to hide behind an olive tree. He wasn't trying to get out of there. What did he do? He said, oh, we've got company. And so he steps out. And he faces this massive army that is out with bad intentions for this troublemaker Jesus and those that follow him. I love that. He faced them. He said, who are you seeking? And they answered him and they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, stood with them. Verse 6 says, when Jesus said, I am he, they drew back. Something powerful happened. They drew back and absolutely fell to the ground. See, what happened is they came in contact with the power and the authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the great I am. And I'm just telling you this, that when he said, when he spoke those words, I am, the ground shook. I bet all heaven shook. There was a localized earthquake that literally knocked all 200, all 400 of those soldiers to the ground and pinned them there until it was time to get up. And I'm telling you, what was happening right here is Jesus was establishing his lordship. See, we talked about last week how Jesus is King of Kings, right? And we talked about what that looks like. And I had a little bit of struggle because I'm like, man, are people really going to know that there's a difference between King of Kings and Lord of all? And I'm telling you, there is a tremendous difference. I'm going to get to the difference, but I want you to ask yourself, what is the difference? Do I know what the difference is as we're moving in this direction? Moses, if you'll rewind several years, Moses is having this confrontation within himself. He's fearful. He's got a stuttering problem, right? He's not good with his speech, but yet he is called to be the one that delivers the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage for a period of 400 years. Moses is the man, and he's struggling, having this conversation with God. How am I going to be the one to address Pharaoh? How am I going to stand up against the Egyptian army? And what did God say? He said, listen, I just want you to say one thing to him and everything else is going to fall into place. Tell him that I am sent you. And so you fast forward to the garden scene and Jesus says, I am. And then all of a sudden, heaven and earth shake. And those that were after Jesus were pinned down and stuck there until it was time to get up. See, I want you to realize this, that his lordship says the same thing to every single enemy that rises up against you as you find yourself in him. If Jesus is truly the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in your life, let me be clear. You, my friend, have nothing to worry about. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can rise itself up against you because he is Lord of all. He's not Lord of little. He's not Lord of just a lot. He is Lord of everything, and everything is subject. Everything is underneath him. And so you can face the most difficult of seasons in life. You can face the hardest days in life and know that Jesus Christ is Lord. If he truly is your Lord, and that's a whole other question in itself. Verse 7, Jesus asked again. I love that. They're dusting themselves off. They're picking themselves up. What just happened? They're coming up off of the garden floor, and Jesus asked them again, who is it that you're seeking? And I'm sure this second time they didn't answer quite as boldly as we think we're looking for Jesus. What am I doing here? I don't even know why I'm out here. Why do I have these swords and spears? Like, they've had this incredible encounter, come on, with the fullness of the Godhead manifest in the flesh. They've had this encounter with Jesus. They said, Jesus of Nazareth, again, they answered. And then Jesus said, I've told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these, come on, the people that were with him, go their own way. See, Jesus also, I want you to realize, he is known as the Good Shepherd. He's the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of all. He's the Lord of Lords, and he is the Good Shepherd. And the Good Shepherd is always interested in protecting, come on, his sheep and his flock. And so he's like, listen, the guy that you came out here for, I am he. Go ahead and let all these other people go. And this, the Bible says, this happened so that these words would be fulfilled. I've not lost one that the Father gave me. I've not lost one that the Father gave me. And then guess what? Simon Peter makes a move. How many of you know that usually when Simon Peter shows up on the scene, things are not going to end that great? Like some of you probably have relatives like Simon Peter. Like you think that just a few of your family's coming over, and so you break out the fine china. Did anybody grow up where your mom had a china hut? You know what I'm saying? Like you couldn't go within 5 feet of it. Like you couldn't, not even the piece of furniture. And so you got a few family, it's a special occasion, you break out the fine china. And then all of a sudden, that one relative you hear is coming over. You hurry up and you put the fine china back, and then you break out the solo cups and the sporks and the paper plates. See, some of y'all know solo cups for one reason, and you need to repent right now. I said solo cups, and you were like, "Oh yeah, I know what those are used for." Yeah. But you put all the good stuff away. Peter, the Bible says, who had a sword. And the first thing that I'm thinking of is, why in the world would Peter, of all people, have a sword? He was probably the one that said, man, oh man, we're out here. There's a bunch of people. This might go south. And so he's got a sword on his side. Like, Peter is the last person that needs a sword. Peter is a hothead. Peter is the one that speaks and takes action before he engages his mind. Is there anybody else like that here? I lived a large portion of my life doing things the wrong way because I didn't pause to ask, I wonder how this is going to turn out. Well, that was Peter. But Peter was a fisherman by trade. He wasn't a swordsman. And he drew it back, and the Bible says that he struck the high priest's servant in his right ear. And I'm just telling you this, I promise you that Peter wasn't, he wasn't that skilled with the sword. He was probably trying to stab him in his heart and ended up cutting his ear off. Why? Because he's a fisherman. He should stick with the nets and the poles and the reels and the bait and whatever it is that they fished with back in that time. But I guarantee you, he was not skilled with the sword. Jesus commands Peter, he said, put your sword away. What I want you to realize here is at no time was Jesus out of control. At no time was Jesus caught off guard. At no time was Jesus worried, oh my goodness, there's only 12 or 13 of us, but there is 400 of them. He was trying to show to his disciples, you think that they're in control, and they think that they're in control, but I am the one that is always in control. And I'm telling you that we need to be reminded of his lordship, because it's so easy to forget. We love us some Jesus and his lordship when things are fine and dandy, but then when things go south, we lose our heads and our minds as if we have no relationship with him. Knowing that there is nothing ever that he is caught off guard by, there's nothing that is bigger than he is, there's nothing that he can't handle. And I'm reminding you of that today. He said, shall I not? Jesus said, shall I not drink the cup that my Father has prepared and given me? Once again, these people are not in charge. The same account in the book of Luke says it like this. Jesus said, no more of this. So Peter chops off Malchus's ear. Jesus is like, what is going on? Put your sword away. Malchus is whimpering and whining on the ground, holding his ear. Get up, my ear's cut off. Guys, where's his ear? Where is Malchus's ear? Somebody says, I got it. He jumps up from the crowd. I got it. Jesus takes the ear in his hand, places it on the side of his face, and it's healed immediately. Now listen, Malchus should be grateful that I'm not Jesus, because I would have put it on a little crooked. I would have maybe even put it on full upside down. Give him his ear back and his hearing and all of that. But let's remind him never to mess with me again. That's what I would have done. But that's not Jesus. See, Jesus is perfect in all ways, in all things, at all times. See, this window, what it does is it gives us a view, come on, into the garden with Jesus, and it reveals that Jesus is Lord of all. I can't even tell you how many times I've known this passage. I've heard this story. I've seen it acted out in front of me, but Jesus is revealing something about himself at this moment that had not been revealed, certainly not to the extent it was revealed, that he is large and in charge, and he is Lord of all. So what does lordship mean to us today? Lordship means this: to confess Jesus as Lord is to attribute to him all authority. Somebody say all authority. And all allegiance. Somebody say allegiance. Above all other authority, because just because he is supreme authority doesn't mean that there's not other authority, but he's establishing here that he is above all other authority, all other rulers, all other gods, all other hierarchies, and anything else that tries to dominate or dictate our attention. How many of you realize that there is a constant bidding for your attention? Even as a Christian, even as a believer, even as somebody that's saved, sanctified, blood washed, born again, spirit filled, spirit led, spirit driven. There is always this bidding for your attention. Something is always wrestling for the number one spot in your life. Always. It doesn't matter how great the testimony is. Sometimes I surprise myself that I have such short-term memory loss because I find myself focusing on other things when I need to keep Jesus as the main thing. Can I just be honest with you for a second? I struggle with this. I fail. I come up short. And this is why I love repentance so much. Repentance for me is a lifestyle. It's not a one and a done situation. I am broken, busted. I've come a long way, but I still got a long way to go. Amen? And so we have to do whatever it takes to remind ourselves of his supreme authority. See, King of Kings, what that speaks to, it speaks to things in this earth, right? It emphasizes Jesus' supremacy over earthly kings and things and rulers. See, he is over the president of the United States. He's over any president in this world. He's over every ruler. But what amazes me is, if I can just park on this just for a second, I'll get off of it real quick, but what amazes me is, let's just say you've got a really good position in the company that you work for. It's a multi-million dollar company, and you've been there for a long time. And you've got a lot of authority in the company, at least, you know, in scale. The truth is, your authority is really little, but other people in the area here, you know what I'm saying? Like, you're a big deal. And then all of a sudden, the owner of the company is coming into town. He's a billionaire. And then it's crazy how everything needs to be in its rightful place when the owner comes into town. And it's crazy how everybody's color-coded in the way that they dress on this special day that the owner's coming into town. And it's crazy that people are prepared for the one single moment, the opportunity just to stand in front of this billionaire, this owner that has just built a great, great business. But just for the moment, just to present well, you know, this is what I'm going to say, and this is how I'm going to act, and we've got our smile on, which you've been Debbie Downer the majority of the year, but now the owner's in town, and so you got your best on, looking for that moment. What amazes me is how we will elevate, and we will change drastically how we act and how we look and how we dress and how we conduct ourselves, and we'll keep in check our attitude because of another man that has a lot more money than you have. But yet we come into the house of the Lord with zero expectation. We come in running late. We come in tired because we stayed up way too late the night before. You know what I'm saying? We're scrolling through our phones and everything else while worship is taking place. And he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This guy that's got a little bit more money than everybody else is absolutely nothing compared to him. The President of the United States, it would be amazing. Hey, the President of the United States is coming to Rupert. Why is he coming to Rupert? Boy, we really changed some things. We need to clean this place up. I want those street sweepers. I want them on the sidewalks, because all we got is gravel on the sidewalks when you come into Rupert. I want trees to hide the train tracks as they come in. I want huge, massive trees. We're gonna redo everything. Why? Because the President of the United States is coming for a day. We need to present well. It is crazy what people will do. Come on, to show honor, to give esteem, to show value to who? Another man? But yet, lackadaisically, we forget who it is that gave his everything. See, he didn't pull back on giving you what it is that you need. He went above and beyond what it is. He said, whatever you need, Matt, I'm giving it to you. Even my life belongs to you. I love you so much, I'm going to die and bleed out for you. Okay, I feel better. We love us some Savior Jesus, and we love us some forgiveness Jesus, but I'm asking you, please consider, evaluate your life, and make sure that he's not only King of Kings, but also Lord of Lords. See, he's Lord over your marriage. Amen? Follow-up question, does your marriage show it? He's Lord over your attitude. The follow-up question is, does your attitude show it? He's Lord over your actions. Amen. Do your actions show it? See, when you worry, when you doubt, and you've got problems, he's Lord of that too. And when things don't make sense and you're anxious, he's Lord of that too. And when things are out of control, he's Lord of that too. He's Lord on the mountaintop, and he's Lord in the valley. He's Lord in the good times, and he's Lord in the bad times. See, when you make him Lord of all, what you're doing is you're acknowledging Jesus' authority in all situations at all times. That's what making Jesus Lord is. See, lordship, I want you to realize, is a focal point. See, a focal point is anything that draws your attention to the center. If you go to a Boise State football game or a basketball game, it's going to be the same. You go to a Boise State basketball game, you go into the stadium, and you've got the beautiful lines painted and their Boise State Bronco colors, but there is a focal point. Don't miss it. Right in the center of the court, there's a Bronco, and it's the logo. Every seat in the house is faced towards the court, and the center of the court, you're going to find the logo of whatever that is. Dairy Queen, it's the same thing. How many of you love you some Dairy Queen? See, I go to Dairy Queen, and right now you're thinking, well, what's their logo? I'm not talking about their logo. I'm talking about the focal point. You walk into DQ, what's the focal point? The Blizzard machine. Don't argue with me. I know. It's the Blizzard machine. Listen, I'm right. You're wrong. You could be right later. So, I want to take you back. Is there anybody here over the age of 50? You guys will really know what I'm talking about. Some of you guys that are in your 40s will maybe know. 30s, yeah, I've got no chance. No chance whatsoever. But this is the deal. Way before we had 80-inch televisions that you could hang on the wall, way before that, and they were 22 and a half pounds, because these TVs are nothing. How many of you remember the tube TVs that take six of your biggest, strongest buddies? You know what I mean? Here's one right here. Here we go. So let me just, can I get a millennial just real quick? A millennial, raise your hand. What is this called? It's called a console. That's right. Who said it over here? See, we didn't even call them TVs back in the day. You called it a console. Why? Because a console was so much more than a television. I might be stretching this a little bit, but these things are about 15 to 20 feet wide, 20 feet long. No, they're not that. But you got your TV, and I guarantee you this is about 1,000 pounds. I guarantee it. But you got your TV. You've got storage. Either that or storage or speakers on each side. Most of them had speakers as well, the bigger ones. But over here, I'm going to call this the turntable. That's a record player, baby. Anybody ever remember vinyl? Come on. Some of the best sounding, best way to listen to your favorite artists. And then over on this side, this one, it doesn't look like it has it, but if you were to upgrade, like this side, it's just got a radio on the right. My left. AM only, that's right. But if you wanted to, if you wanted to spend about 500 more bucks, see, these things weren't cheap. What was it? Eight-track, baby. You get an eight-track player with... That's it. You were a baller, I could tell. You spent the extra money, you guys. But I'm just telling you this, that when you walk into a living space, a living room, much like a television today, when you walk in, what you're going to find is the console was the focal point. Every chair was faced toward. It was the main piece of furniture. It wasn't a television. This is a piece of furniture. You would have maybe even the family pictures above it. Everything faced towards it. And that's what I'm saying that Jesus Christ needs to be in your life. Everything focuses on Him. Every aspect of your life considers Him. Every decision, come on, is made with Him in mind. Our relationships, our health, our wealth, our finances, our thoughts, our trust, and even death. Many of you know, and I just wanna park on this for a second. I lost my mother this Friday, just 2 days ago at 7:23 p.m. She breathed her last breath, and she is in the presence of the Lord. And Raul, man, I'm telling you what, he spoke it so well just this morning. He said, "Pastor, how you doing?" He gave me a big hug, and I said, "Man, I'm doing all right." He said, I get it. You're happy, but you're in pain at the same time. And I said, I couldn't explain it any better than that. I am so grateful that she is in the presence of the Lord. Come on, reestablishing relationships with people that have gone before her. But this is what wrecks me, and I have my moments. I'll be sitting there thinking, I'm okay. Pastor Javi, we were talking about this morning. I'm okay, and then all of the sudden, just tears start coming down my eyes. 4:00 this morning, I'm just laying in bed, and I just think about her. Next thing you know, I got tears streaming down my eyes. But this is the deal. That I want you to know that if He is Lord in life, then we also have to trust Him that He is Lord in death. Because I promise you, nothing took Him off guard when Mom went to heaven. He knew that before she was born, that it was going to be Friday, I think it was April the 5th at 7:23 p.m. Oh, Sherry's coming. And this was even before she was born. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. He knows all things. Nothing takes Him off guard. He's not surprised by anything. And so this is the deal. If I am going to be a man of faith, then I have to trust Him in the times that things don't make matter or I have a different opinion about the situation. Why do I share this? I share this and I just share this to hopefully bring some freedom and some life maybe to somebody. Because I've met people, listen, just lean in just real quick. I've met some people that have had a loss of a loved one. And the truth is there were two deaths that day because the moment that the loved one died, they quit living themselves. And I don't feel that is what we are called to do. See, that was my mom's date. That was my mom's date. And so the best thing that I can do as her son, and she deposited all of the good things. Most of the good things. God deposited all of the good things. She deposited most of the good things that could be called good in my life. It came through her. Man, I'm telling you, she's taught me so much. Just visiting with my kids and talking about who my mother was. Like we're still seeing that, wow, all of this, let me say it again, legacy. It comes through her, and I honor her, and I love her for that. And I'm broken, and my heart hurts. But at the same time, man, what kind of a legacy would it be if I stopped living because my heart hurts so bad. And I'm just saying this, that some of you, I feel like the Lord is, it, because I'm in the middle of this. I am not talking about something that I am living this out right now, and I have to remind myself on somewhat of a regular, but I feel like that freedom comes when we trust God. Freedom comes when we trust God. And I've met people even with divorce. They got a divorce and half of their heart was ripped apart, never to love again. And I'm just saying that's not God's best for you. And if you would just try and begin to make Jesus Lord the centerpiece of your life and trust him even in the hard times, come on, he will heal those broken areas. Can I get a good amen there? All right, I gotta speed up. I believe this, that all titles given to Jesus, like Lord, I want you to consider this, that Lord is the greatest title. He established something amazing when he revealed his lordship. It is preeminent. It is primary. It is the greatest. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9 says this, therefore God exalted Jesus to the highest place, and he gave him the name above every name, meaning there's no other name in heaven and earth under the earth that is greater, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge what? That Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Now listen, this is the central theme of the scripture, but real quick, I want you to know that lordship is costly. Making Jesus Lord is going to cost you. It's not even free to you. Because when you make him Lord, what you do is you forego your ability to act like the world acts that has no relationship with him. Making him Lord of your life, you forego your rights. You forego what you deserve to be able to do. He is Lord of all, so you trust him as Lord in all. And if you don't think that even right now, as we're singing these songs, how many of you love how God does this? I didn't get together with the worship team, but it's amazing to me how many songs we sang this morning that dealt with his lordship and his kingship. It was, God just does this all the time. But listen to this, in places like Nigeria, in places like Afghanistan, in places like Central Asia and China, in different places, I promise you, there were churches that were a little bit more secretive than we are. See, we are bold and there's no fear that the authorities are going to come in here. But let me tell you, there were churches in these areas that were also singing that Jesus is King and Jesus is Lord. And let me tell you, this is confrontational because Jesus can't be Lord of all and Buddha be Lord and Muhammad be Lord and all these other. When you trust that Jesus Christ is Lord, you separate yourself from everybody else. And this is the deal. What if they're singing in their church service behind closed doors, kind of a little bit loud, but a little bit bold at the same time, a little bit quiet, a little bit, you know, careful, but yet, you know what I mean? Jesus is Lord. And what if the wrong person walks by and they hear, man, there's something going on in there. They go get the authorities. The authorities come in. And I'm telling you, this happens today. People are killed and churches are broke into and burnt down and people are thrown into prison because of just being called a Christian. See, it's costly. You think lordship is free, it's costly. And there are people, even though Jesus paid it all, there are people that are raised in Muslim homes that are coming home and saying, you know what? I'm denouncing my Muslim faith and I'm receiving Jesus Christ as my Lord and my personal Savior. And then It can be different in any families, but then it might be one of these, always looking over your shoulder because somebody in the family needs to stop what they would consider the nonsense. And the way that that stopped is by putting an end to your life. It's costly, but people every day worship in houses of worship, knowing that there are consequences that could be paid. Why would they do that? Because they've established that Jesus is Lord of all. And if he's Lord of all, then I'm going to be bold in my faith. It also requires allegiance. Allegiance. I remember several years ago, there was a lady that came to church. And she was raised in a religion in our area. She was baptized as a small kid. And she had come to our church. And she said to me, I've received Jesus Christ as my Lord and personal Savior. And it's real. And I feel like that Jesus wants me to get baptized. And so this woman, even though she was raised in a religion and in a faith family, come on, she wasn't living it. She comes to church. Jesus radically meets her, begins to deliver her and set her life in order. Somebody just repeat, everything was fine. Let's try that again. Somebody repeat, everything was fine. You got to say it like I'm saying, everything was fine. Until she went to her family and she said, hey, listen, I feel like Jesus is asking me, he wants me to get rebaptized. And then the whole family was against it. She had to make a decision in that moment. Am I going to satisfy my family or am I going to be obedient to my allegiance to Jesus and get baptized? And she was obedient. But I'm telling you, once again, it goes back to it being costly. And then there also has to be submission. Submission means that Jesus knows better than I know. That means even when it doesn't make sense, how many of you with this whole Israel and Gaza and all that, like honestly, there are children that are dying. There are people that are suffering. How many of you know that that's hard? Even if you are strong on one side, it's hard when innocent people are suffering. We have to trust that the Lord knows what he is doing always. And where we get it wrong, that he'll make up the difference. I can promise you this. I promise you this. In the midst of that suffering, in the midst of starvation, in the midst of those children being in hospitals, in the midst of the confusion on both sides, I can guarantee you this. Jesus is revealing himself. And he's revealing himself to the one, and he's revealing himself to the multitudes. He's there. He's not absent. All right, I want you to know that Jesus isn't some weak yesterday God. He's always in control. And I love this, and I'm going to close with this. That Jesus causes, because of his authority and his power, he causes the 400, come on, at him speaking two words, I am. At him speaking these two words, I am, boom, everything changed. They fall back, they're pinned down. The scene changes rapidly. And the scene is now Jesus ministering and healing the one. And so this idea of Jesus being Lord of all, somebody say all. That's a big idea. There's nobody that he is not over. It's a big idea, but it also shows his love and his care for the one. And guess what? You're the one. You're the one. And so my question is this. Do you know him? He's Lord of all, but do you know him as Lord of all? Is he Lord at all in your life? See, I believe that in a message like this, the Lord is just, there's a line that's been drawn. There's a line, and you cannot find yourself, get this thing out of the way. You can't find yourself straddling the line. You're going to be on this side that Jesus is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. Maybe he's Lord whenever the times are tough and bad, and you need a rescuer. You need somebody to pull you out of a bind in a situation. But I'm asking you, is he Lord of your life? Because if he's not, you can make a decision, a declaration today. And guess what? You're going to have to wrestle with the decision that you made today, tomorrow. And you're going to have to wrestle with it another day and wrestle with it another day. But if you wake up every day and you get a scripture like my life scripture, Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. See, when you've got a life scripture that you take on as your own and it's been spoken over you multiple times, you can't do life without considering, wow, that's your life scripture, but are you really putting Jesus first? Or is it a gaffe? Is he kind of up there, but really not first? And I'm just saying this, that every day, you need to build into your life a routine where you begin your day with Jesus and you make some declarations about the day. Jesus, you are Lord of my life today. And then when you close your day out, you need to spend some time with Jesus, only to wake up the next day to get up with Jesus again. See, things fall apart when we don't have systems in place and we don't have direction in place and we're not spirit-led, spirit-driven. We're not getting into our word. We're not worshiping. We kind of treat church like, that's just a bunch of people, you know what I mean? I just had a great conversation with a guy just this last week, didn't know Jesus at all. It's like, but if I did know Jesus, I wouldn't have to go to church. I'm like, you're right, man. Church never saved anybody. But I can guarantee you, man, I've tried to follow Jesus in church and not in church. And church got its issues. Like, when you say yes to a family, you're picking up somebody else's issues, but isn't that the whole idea? Isn't that really the whole idea? Like, some of you have been busted and broken and lied to and let down by the church. He never said it wouldn't happen, but he gives you instruction on how to deal with it. And the idea is that we implement, we put his word in play, come on, to get through some of the hardships. Is Jesus your Lord? How do I know? Travis, you keep asking this. Let me ask you a question. When times are tough, who's on the throne? Who's on the throne? When times are really tough, who's on the throne? When times are good, who's on the throne? You better believe it. And I hope that that's the truth for your life as well. Because sometimes, I grew up with brothers. I had two brothers. And we had a living room that it just never had the space when we were fixed around the console. We didn't have space for everybody. And so if they already had the seat, which was our seat, it's a two-seater, the third person would try, I call it scrooching. You know what the scrooch is? Scrooch on over a little bit. Try to shimmy your way in between, right? And they're like, God, get off, go sit on the floor. See, this is the problem, is Jesus is on the throne of your life, amen? But so often we're trying to scrooch in and sit on the throne with him, and guess what? It's a one-person throne. It's not a two-seater. It's not a two-seater, and so we've got to establish that regardless of what happens, come on, he is my King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Lord of all, amen? And this is the deal. I'm just going to say one more thing. There's a bumper sticker test. You got to ask yourself, can I pass the bumper sticker test? What's the bumper sticker test? You put a big old bumper sticker on your bumper that says, and big one, not a little one, Jesus is Lord. Like, do you feel comfortable and confident driving around with that bumper sticker, knowing you got attitude, knowing that you're cutting people off and flagging people and all this stuff? Like, if you're like, you know what, I'm just not there yet, then that's a pretty good indicator that you need to make Jesus your Lord today. So listen, a little bit of humor in the midst of something very important. And that is this: if he's not Lord, what's stopping you? I've been in control of my life. I always end in a ditch. I give Jesus control of my life. He takes me places I never dreamed of going. That's my story. Maybe yours is the same. And if you would like to receive Jesus as Lord today, I want you just to raise your hand just real quick right here. Thank you. I see you, sir. I see you, sir. Is there anybody else? Come on, just real quick, in the back, I see you. Awesome. Awesome. I love that, man. So good. So good. Thank you. Is there anybody else? You want to make Jesus? I see you right back here. Thank you. Is there anybody up top? Up top? You guys are all saved and good to go, you know, or else you wouldn't be sitting up there. You guys are close to the Lord. So listen, this is important. Everybody stand to your feet. We're going to worship, but I want to pray for you. Make this prayer your own, please. Lord, we thank you for today. And we've talked about something very important today, your lordship, your kingship. God, that you are Lord over all things, not most things, not many things, not just the big things or the little things. You're Lord over all things. And I just ask in Jesus' name that as we've listened to your word and there have been decisions made, what these decisions mean, guys, is that you're asking Jesus to forgive you of your sins. Let's just say that right now. I am asking Jesus right now to forgive me of my sins. Jesus, please forgive me of my sins, my shortcomings. God, sometimes I feel like I should be further than I am. Thank you for your grace and mercy. I ask that you come into my life and not just save me and forgive me, but Lord, be the Lord of my life, the boss, the shot caller, the one whom I trust in, the one that I filter all things through, from my attitude to my relationships to my health to my finances and even my losses. And Lord, right now we just ask that you help us to become more like you. The promise is that old things will pass and all things become new. And we know we're not perfect. We'll never be perfect. We're always gonna struggle with some of these things. But Lord, today we declare that we want to live a life that's pleasing to you. You gave your all for me. Help me, Lord. And I can't do it by myself, but by your spirit, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. By your spirit, I can keep you as number one in my life. Help me, Lord. Thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Everybody in the house said amen.
That's it for today's teaching. Hey, here's an idea. Share today's message with a friend or family member. If you're listening from outside our fellowship, we'd love to meet you. Visit graceid.org and hit the contact form to get in touch. We'd also love for you to join us. You can even check us out on Facebook Live by searching Facebook for Grace Church Rupert ID. Learn more and plug in at graceid.org. Thanks for listening to this week's message from Grace Community Church.